Well, Merry Christmas. We are, of course, really just in the beginning of the Christmas season, which is why we actually had, once again, that same prologue from the Gospel of John that we had on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day. So much to unpack in our understanding of what it means, the incarnation. And I am very happy to say that actually we will be able to continue that pondering over the winter, because our next Bradford Gallery show is called Made Flesh. And it has everything to do with the reading that we heard from the Gospel of John this morning. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, a glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Well, when I say the word incarnation, probably most of us think of course, God becoming a human baby. And that is the heart of it. Carne, you know from your Italian menu, means flesh. It's not pesce, it's not fish. And actually, the verb used in the Greek means that God pitches his tent in human flesh, kind of reminding us of the Old Testament when God pitched his tent with his people, the Israelites. He encamped with them. But if then I were to ask why, like David Barr does on Christmas Eve, he asks the children why a lot of times. If I asked why did God become a human baby, to what end, we might actually come up with some different answers. We might say God, the Son, became man to fulfill God's plan to save sinners from condemnation. Jesus gives his human life as a ransom for many. And that offering that he gives overcomes death. That is certainly something the Bible teaches, and without it, we really don't have Christianity. But if we stop there, if we think incarnation is just God saving souls from something, from death, we miss a lot. It's only a partial answer. We miss out on what God saves us for, not just from. And in fact, if we do not learn a more robust understanding of Christ's incarnation, we can be seduced by a kind of truncated pseudo-Christian spirituality that sums up the goal of the Christian life as believing in Jesus so that we can be saved from this tired world and our old bodies to live in an otherworldly, heavenly, eternal bliss. That's the sort of God just vacuums up individual souls that he's saved and sort of teleports them off to this disembodied, quite frankly, exceedingly boring world. This pseudo-Christianity implies, therefore, we should really detach ourselves from this carnal world, this contaminated world of sordid earth and skin and frail bodies, and prepare for a purer future state, which is disembodied. But this is not the faith. Most amazingly, the Bible teaches us that God loves this world that he made. He called the stars and fish and plants into being, and with each new addition to the natural order, he is so delighted that he says, it is good. Yeah, he looks at that dandelion and he says, it is good. He's more thrilled with this world than you and I. He loves the human body. He loves flesh, even after it is fallen. In fact, he loves what he has made so much, he enters into it. He takes on flesh so he can touch the world he made with skin and ultimately re-infuse it with his saving, life-giving, good spirit. So he can heal the leper calling out to him, so he can say to the widow of Nain, whose son lies dead on a funeral bier, "Do not cry," and touch her son and see him breathe and sit up. Note that the gospel does not report that Jesus told the woman not to worry about this temporary death of her son, and eventually he will be raised to a disembodied state. No, that woman loves the body of her son, the one she brought into the world and held and nursed. His body is important to her, and apparently so it was to Jesus. He did not tell her to feel at peace with the loss of her son. He breathes life back into his body because that is the direction that God's loving purpose for this world is headed. Not just to make us restored spiritual creatures, but to infuse our spirits with his life so that we are redeemed body-spirit people. That is what we see in the resurrection of Jesus himself. A grand reclaiming of the physical created order for eternity, beginning with one body, the first fruits. That is Jesus. To this day, Jesus remains in a human body. Yes, he is God, but he has not left his human, resurrected, and ascended body. We might grow weary of our human flesh, but apparently God does not. Okay, I think we need a flashback, like they have in the movies, to understand better God's relationship with the physical world, the natural world. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus did not just appear in a stable at Bethlehem. Jesus had existed with his heavenly Father prior to his incarnation. And this, of course, we get in the Gospel of John, this backstory, this flashback. The Gospel tells us that it was Jesus who created the world. Sometimes we forget that. We just see God, the heavenly Father, creating the world. But no, Jesus was there. All things came into being through him, that is Jesus, and without him, not one thing came into being. Not one thing without the intentional calling of the creative power of Jesus. And that is important insofar as it helps us understand the great love that Jesus has for creation. You know, sometimes I think we think, oh no, it's God made it, and then he made Jesus go out and fix it. You know, the reluctant son is like, oh well, go out there and do it, son. You know, whoops. No, Jesus made the world with his heavenly Father, and he loves it. He delighted in the creatures of the earth, and especially in human beings, his image bearers, who were given the intelligence and capacity to be loving, good wardens of the natural world. This past fall, I met a game warden and learned about all the things she does to care for moose and bears and all these creatures in the park. And it's like, that's what God made us to do and be like. Psalm 8 tells us about humans. It says, "You have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the moose, the bears, the squirrels, the chipmunks. We have the picture here of God's orientation of love and delight. And then, yes, 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 humans do turn away from their true loving nature. And it wreaks havoc. But God does not depart from his true loving creator nature. God's desire was never to extract a few humans from a dying world for remote, eternal, bland bliss. It is to reclaim his beautiful world through the life of his Son, to consecrate mankind with the infusion of his Spirit, not just in individuals, in societies, in works of art, in horticulture, in science, in equestrian pursuits, in music, sport, cooking, to consecrate it all for his glory. In this way, God is the dumpster diver par excellence. C.S. Lewis says this: he comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life down to the very roots and seabed of nature. He has created, but he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. That is incarnation, and it is exciting. Not just because of what if it promises for the future, but because it means that our lives and even our mundane tasks have sacred significance. Yes, to all you children who have to write thank you notes to your grandparents, it has sacred significance. Christ came to restore it all. And it means something about our prayer life, too. We Christians do not venture into our prayer closet imagining that we'll be swept up into some experience of detached bliss that leaves us uninterested in the matters of this world. There are spiritualities that talk about that. Oh, no, you're just supposed to be up there in this, like, ooh, ethereal bliss. Absolutely not. We go into our prayer closet that God might infuse us with his own passion for this life and those around us, that we might see this world in the light of his love. Christian mystics, like Jesus, come down from the mountaintop to busy themselves with the hands of work of loving. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.